Were you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us, I like that part, say it again, through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been saying this, but Jesus always leads us in triumph. And part of this understanding is that He is always ahead of us. He's always calling us to where He is. And where He is always ahead of where you are. That's why He leads us. The leader is always out in front. There's no such thing as leading from behind. You know, that's called pushing everybody else to take the first bullet. You know, it's like, I'm leading from behind. You go. And if it works out, I'll follow you. You know, it's like, no. A leader is a leader because they go first. They prove the word. They prove the plan. And then everybody else rushes in. And everybody else follows them. That's the definition of a leader. They go first. Jesus is our leader. He always leads us in triumph. He did that through the cross. And what looked like death, what looked like total defeat, He showed us He's going to victory, never to die again. And when we get born again, we follow Him through that tragedy of the cross and follow Him into triumph because He says, I've already made the way. You follow after Me, I've already made it. Well, it's that way in life. Now, 2018, God told us, is a year of transition leading to transformation. So we just put up, it's a year of transformation. But it's a period of transition. And He is transitioning us, I believe the nation. I believe in a lot of ways the different nations of the world. One of the words of the Lord the other day, when I was reading it this morning, he said that He is reordering nations or realigning nations. Man, that's big. I mean, we've got a big God. We've got to start thinking of Him as being bigger than our personal circumstances, than our personal problems. Because when you compare them with everything else, it's going to change. One way or the other, it's going to change. Whatever spot you're in is going to change. Hopefully for the better, because we're going with God, amen? But it's going to change. But it's a year of that transition that leads to a transformation. You know, this is a year of getting people in the right places. It is one thing to know where we are going, but we need to know why we're going there. And this is one of the big clues. If you don't know why you're going, most people won't go. You know, why are you going to McDonald's? Well, we're just going to hang out. I don't want to go hang out. Well, we're going to get fries. Well, I'll go with you. You know, it's like, but if you're just going to go and hang there, everybody said, well, what is the point? I can hang out where I am. I don't need to go someplace to hang out. But now if you're going to get fed, now in the church we call it fellowship. You know, we're going to fellowship, which means there's going to be food. Hallelujah. We're going to chow down at the table of the Lord. Amen. So, but we need to know why we're going there. Now, this is kind of review, but it's not in a way. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. Jesus, this is the first introduction of the church. Now, this is very important. I hope I can get past this part. But Simon Peter, Jesus says in verse 15, who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, this is not an easy thing to say. You're the Son of God. Ah! Now, for a Jew to say that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And here Peter is telling Jesus, you are the Son of God. This is a hard thing for a Jew that believes in one God to say, because there's only one God. To say that you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. And Peter is getting a revelation here. Now get this, a revelation. An understanding of who Jesus is. And he got this, they hadn't been together for 3 years yet. They had seen a few miracles, had listened to Him preach, but I believe more than anything, they were living with Christ. They saw Him every single day. They saw Him wake up. They saw Him brush His teeth. They saw Him comb His hair. They saw Him go to sleep at night. They saw Him walk. They saw Him maybe kick a pebble. And remember, they had sandals on. They saw the grit on his feet, and they saw his attitude, and they saw his pattern of living. And Peter says, you are the Christ. Because no man can do this. No man is like this. You are the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, you didn't get this from study. You didn't get this from just watching me. This is a revelation from God the Father. You know, there's times that you move in revelation from God, you're not even aware that God revealed it to you. This is probably like Peter. He's like, who are you? You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Did I just say that? And so Jesus has to say, Peter, you didn't get this from men. Men are not telling you this. This is what God the Father has revealed to you. It's crucial because in verse 18, he says, and I say to you that you are Peter. Now, Peter here is a word that means little rock, okay? He says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, a larger rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. I want you to get the impact of this. You're just a little piece, Peter, but there's a big rock. And that big rock is revelation of who I am. It's revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, I'm tending to go to the term Messiah because Christ has become so normalized in Christianity, we think it's Jesus' last name. And so Jesus Christ, no, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from the Father to reveal himself to us on earth. He's more than a man, more than a teacher, more than a prophet, more than a miracle worker. He is the Son of the living God, the Word of God, God himself made incarnate, living in flesh, dwelling among us that we can see and feel and touch and know this is God. There's no one like him. Now, a lot of Christians, we accept the doctrine that Jesus is Christ. But if you have a revelation of the Messiah, all things are possible with him. And all things are possible to him who believes. Why? Because he's my Messiah. He is my deliverer. He is my King. He is my Lord. Every knee has to bow before him, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, and the devil can't debate it. See, this is what scares people. You declare Jesus is Lord, and you live like he's Lord, and you act like he's Lord, and you spend your life lifting up the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you make people nervous. Well, Charlie, I just think you're too fanatic. Well, you know what fanatic means? Deep-rooted. I like it when they call me a fanatic. I just agree with them. Yeah, I got my roots down deep in Jesus Christ, and I will not be moved. Thank you very much. See, radical, in our day and age, these so-called radicals that you see, they change with every wind of doctrine. Every time it changes, it's just, oh, we're for the environment. Oh, we're against that. Why? Because, well, the right and wrong party is doing it. And it's like, oh, they're all over the place. Global warming is causing global cooling. You know, it's like, okay. You know, they argue global warming is true. Yeah, but the NASA's group and the climate change group from the United Nations has said now it's now 16 years since we've had any global warming. I saw an article again. I can go back to 2010, but I saw an article again. We're getting ready to enter into a cooling age. It's going to get colder now because of global warming. I'm just saying, they're all over the place. Listen to our news media. They're trying to prophesy things that they don't know anything about. I'm trying not to get off track here. I really am. But, you know, the big news that came out this week, because Donald Trump, President Trump, had a great week over in Switzerland. I mean, fabulous by all accounts. So the news of the week is, did you know he thought about firing Mueller? Well, now think about this. If you had somebody coming against you, accusing you of a crime, wouldn't you think, wouldn't it be nice if they didn't have their job? I mean, just a random thought. I mean, it's like, okay, this is news? But one of his counselors got to him and says, don't go there. So he didn't. So the news is, he thought about it. Okay, I thought about lunch the other day. But I didn't inhale. I didn't actually eat lunch. I just thought about it. I took in no calories. It's like it's a no-brainer. It's like, what is the point of this? Well, the point of it is we don't like what's going on. So the world tries to get you distracted. That's why you need the revelation. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the rock of my salvation. He doesn't change. His news is always good news. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're looking to Jesus here. It says this revelation, this rock that he's going to build his church on, is this understanding of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, in this, he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He is building something powerful. He's building something that is awesome. He's building something that the things of this world cannot prevail against. There should have been more than one amen on that. He's building a church, a composite of himself that the very world, no matter what they bring against it, cannot defeat the church. That's you if you're in the body of Christ. If you've got the revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, you are part of the church. And as part of the church, this is good. The devil cannot defeat you. He can put pressure on you. He can't defeat you. Jesus has given a power and invulnerableness against, is that the right word? Against, for the church. He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you, oh, there's more. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now here's a description of the power of the church. And then you'll find out, we haven't been doing this for years, centuries almost. He says, and whatever you bind on earth, I will bound in heaven. Huh? What? Now, where are we when we bind it? In the earth. So that tells me that the church is not a heavenly entity. It is a natural entity in the earth created by Jesus Christ, to which we belong, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And the keys of the kingdom allow us in the earth to bind things in heaven. And guess what? They're bound in heaven. He goes on to say, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, we're in the earth. Whatever we loose on the earth, God will loose in heaven. This is power. This is fantastic power and ability that God has given to the church. And the church is sitting back. We don't even know it. We're not even aware of it. And I'll give to you this right now. Part of the reason we don't understand it is we don't know what the church is. We think the church is a natural organization. Well, by what Jesus just said, this is not a natural organization. This is not a natural entity. This is not something drawn up by corporate lawyers defining what the bylaws are and what the Constitution is. This church is a spiritual entity of Jesus Christ that he created based on revelation understanding, and he gave to this entity the power that hell will not prevail against it, and whatever we bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, whatever we loose in the earth will be loosed in heaven. That is a powerful entity that God is creating through his son Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on here. The manifestation of this kingdom that he talks about, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The manifestation of this kingdom in the earth is called the church, the ecclesia, or the body of Christ. Does that ring a bell? The church is the body of Christ. Well, we have it in paper. Go to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus spoke to them. This is the last things that Matthew records Jesus saying to the disciples. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Again, that isn't that wonderful? All authority has been given to Jesus. How many believe that? Yeah, okay, all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven, but on earth. All authority. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, something crucial in this is the purpose of the church, because if you don't understand the purpose, you're going to mistreat it. You're going to abuse it. So the purpose of the church is, number one, to make disciples. Number two, to teach, to observe what Jesus commanded. In other words, we should not just teach what Jesus taught, we should do what Jesus taught. To be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Those who, obedience is better than sacrifice, because obedience is acting on what God has given to us, where we can make sacrifice and never do anything. It's to that work of obedience, becoming a doer of the word of God, that the church is about. So our purpose as a church of God is, number one, make disciples. Well, some people say, well, it's to lead people to conversion. Well, you have to convert them to disciple them. But most churches stop at converting them. We get them to say the prayer, Jesus is Lord, and their lives never change. They're still stuck in sin. They're still stuck in their environment. Why? Because Jesus never became Lord of their life. The missing ingredient in the church is we're not making disciples. We're teaching, but we're not making disciples. Because most of the church teaching is based upon carnal things, trying to usurp the authority or the anointing of God and trying to use it in the natural rather than letting God's anointing change us. We're trying to use the anointing to change people, to change things, rather than letting His anointing change us. Now, if we're going to teach, it's not just teaching, it's teaching people to observe what Jesus commanded. You know, if you obey God, there's a blessing. It's like, I don't know what is hard to understand about that, but it seems to be difficult to understand. If you actually do what Jesus said to do, there's a blessing in the doing of what Jesus said. Because He would never say to you to do something that is going to be self-destructive. What He tells you to do is for your benefit, for the glory of God, but for your benefit. It's working out your salvation in the earth, not just waiting to die to go to heaven. And most of Christianity is we're just preparing people to die to go to heaven. And that's all we're concerned about. We're not teaching people how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how to follow after Him. I think this is one of the powerful things of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. But if you're not following, He can't lead you. And if you're not following, He can't lead you into victory. Amen. Hello? See, we want the victory. We don't want to have to follow. Well, you're not a disciple till you follow. But once you start following, you go from victory to victory to victory. Like one prominent person said, you're going to get tired of winning. Well, not yet I have. I haven't gotten tired yet, but we're just going to keep on winning. Amen. The Bible says it this way. We're going to go from glory to glory to glory. That means better, better, better. Good, better, best. I mean, it just keeps getting richer all the time if we're following after Jesus Christ. Everyone say amen. That's good. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me back this up a little bit because we're still working on a definition of the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Ephesians 1. I'll get Stephen all messed up. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet, Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things. You know, we kind of stop reading there. But who did He give Jesus head of all things to? The church. So we can surmise that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, if a natural body isn't listening to the instructions that come from the head, it is dysfunctional. there's something that's not right. There's something that's not being connected. And yet we see 51% of pastors don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Only 28% of churches are teaching the six basic tenets of the Christian faith. 28%. And I meet a lot of pastors, and a lot of them are charismatic, and a lot of them aren't. A lot of them are denominational pastors, but the number one complaint they have is their people are biblically illiterate. They don't know Scripture. What a sad thing when we are here to teach the commandments of God and teach us to observe the commandments. If you don't know it, you can't observe it. So, Gordon, you teach different than other people. I know I do. I want to take you to the Word of God, because the Word of God is life. As you spend more time in the Word of God, that life just begins to well up in us. And pretty soon it'll be more than a well to meet your benefit, but it'll become a river of living water as you overflow, and it just pours out of you. But it's that living Word, that revelation, that rhema of who God is that changes our life. That the church is established on. So he says, he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Now verse 23 says, which is his body. Now whose body is the church? Jesus. So can you separate Jesus and the church? They're the same. If we're talking about the church, we're talking about Jesus. If we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the church, because the church is his body. Now, where is his body at? Is it in heaven or on the earth? It's in the earth. Why? Because the church is in the earth. One of these days, the church will be taken from the earth, I believe. But until that time, the body of Jesus is in the earth. Now, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? Jesus. And Jesus is still in the earth through the church, which is his body. Now listen, if you're getting confused yet, now this will really kink you up. The last part of 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, the church is the fullness of who Jesus is. We can scratch our head, whoa, I don't see that yet. Well, this is the way it's supposed to be. But there's a dysfunction in the body of Christ, because we're not receiving the instructions from the head, or if we are receiving it, we're deciding to do our own thing instead of what Jesus told us to do. And we had a word of the Lord here several months ago, and God says, you're getting close to that opportunity of where you're not listening to what I'm doing, and I'm trying to help you get out of the spot you're in, but if you won't listen, you're going to continue down the road that you're in, and you'll fail, and you'll turn around and blame God for the failure. And it's not God's fault. If we refuse to listen to the instruction that God is giving to us through Jesus Christ, it's not his fault if we fail, because we've refused the instructions. That's why so many people are talking about, well, God didn't come through. No, God came through. But there's a dysfunction in the flow of things. It's not working properly. Well, why isn't it working properly? Well, one, do you have a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah? Is he your Lord, or is he just a convenience to get you free from sin? Whew, boy, glad I got through that. You know, is Jesus just someone you go to, oh God, I hurt so bad, make me feel good. Okay, I feel good now, I don't need you anymore. See, now, listen, Jesus made the comment, he did not come to save the righteous. So if you think you got it all together, Jesus didn't come for you. If you think you don't need a Savior, Jesus didn't come for you. But he said, the sick need a physician. I qualify. I'm sick. I need deliverance. I need healing. I need mercy. I need compassion. I need strength. I need all these things. And see, the Bible says, let the weak say they're strong. But I've got to first say, I'm weak. But in Christ, with Christ, I can do all things. Woo! hallelujah, in Christ. See, I'm not in me, I'm in Christ. And as long as I see myself in Christ, in the Messiah, in the Savior, I can do all things because he can do all things through him who believes. Can you see that? And we're busy looking at ourselves instead of looking to God. And then we're wondering, well, why isn't God doing more in my life? That's because you're trying to usurp the anointing of God for your own purposes rather than letting the anointing of God lead you to where he is. This is an amen or oh me sermon. Hallelujah. Now, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I could get really down on this, and I could say, well, look how small the church really is. Because how many people do you see being the fullness of Jesus Christ? We could look at it that, but at the same time, we are brought into the church, and the church does not function until every part does its part. The church is not a one-cell organism. So I can't look at a person, I can't look at an activity and judge the body of Christ on that. I have to look at the body of Christ as a whole. And you can't, it gets you out of self-condemnation because it's not what you do, but what the body of Christ does and what your part to play in that body of Christ is, that in that way we reach that fullness of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is in us, the fullness of him who is in us. But there's that individual anointing that you can only do so much, but there's a corporate anointing. You know, you can look at Jesus' ministry. He really wasn't too good at church growth. He had a lot of crowds. But then he made the fatal mistake. He told the crowd, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I love what the Bible says. It says the multitudes left him, which was about everybody. And Jesus turned to his disciples, because they were the only guys left, you know. You could guess there was between 70 and 120, you know, maybe. And he turned to his disciples, are you going to leave too? And I love their answer. Where else are we going to go? You got the words of life. In other words, Jesus, we've been thinking about this thing too. But nobody teaches like you do. We haven't seen anybody do what you've done. There is no one we know of to compare with you. So we're going to stick it out for a while. And then Jesus starts telling them, you know, I'm going to be crucified and dead for 3 days, but don't worry, God's going to raise me back from the dead. And they go on, you know what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. I'm not paying any attention to this talk. Peter even said, we will not allow this to happen. I will fight for you. Yeah, oh, Peter, I know your heart's in the right place, but you don't even know what you're talking about. And Jesus tried to cool him down. He said, Peter, you know, I know your heart, but you're going to deny me 3 times. I'm just telling you, Peter, this is the way it's going, but you're going to deny me. But when you return, I love this, strengthen the others. You're going to be the one that's going to be impulsive. You're going to be the one to make all these braggadocious claims, and you're going to be the one to fail. But Peter, I know your heart. I know you're going to stay even though you fled, even though you denied me 3 times. And Peter, you're going to be the one that's going to rally the troops. You're going to be the one, Peter, that's going to draw the disciples back together. And you're going to be the one they're going to look to for leadership. And he was right. And they did. And it happened exactly the way that Jesus said. Now, the church, and this is one of the things I'm trying to get across. The church is a living organism of Jesus the Messiah in the earth. We're not just a congregation. We're not just an assembly of believers. We belong to the universal body of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I've been to Africa. His church is alive and well. I've been to Haiti. His church is alive and well. And when Pastor Preval comes up here, he says, the church is alive and well. Because he sees the body working together. He sees the flow of the things of God. Well, but I don't see enough miracles yet. Well, I'll put it like this. There were towns Jesus went into, and the Bible says in one of the towns, he could do only a few mighty works. He healed a couple of guys, cast out a couple of demons, but he couldn't do any mighty works. We would call that a revival. You know, but now think about it. When Jesus was in there, in those cities, not able to do any mighty works, was he still Jesus? Was he still the fullness of God? Was the problem with Jesus? No. We live in a hardened world. They are anti-God everywhere. Not just anti our God, they're anti any God. You know, the earth is just a ball of dust that came from an explosion that was really tiny. I mean, the theory of evolution is there was nothing, and then it blew up. There was nothing, and it blew up. Okay, how can nothing blow up? Well, see, it was so microscopic, and you saw this, right? You know this to be a fact. Well, but how could nothing create all of this? And what I think is so unique, do you know they found the edge of space? They have. There is a boundary. This is what they talk about in Star Trek. There's a barrier. There's a boundary. What's beyond the boundary? Well, they got through it a couple times and got back. But I'll tell you, beyond the boundary, there's nothing. Not even a void. I mean, it just doesn't exist beyond the border of space. Why? Because God created it. It only goes so far. It's still expanding. It's still increasing. It's not the Big Bang. It was a big word. The big word of God. Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. See, Jesus is a living organism. He's alive. We can agree that, right? Jesus is alive. Now, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone. This is a parable, sort of. And he said, we're coming to Jesus as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are also a living stone in the same manner that Jesus is a living stone. We are his body. We are his flesh. We are in the earth. We are his representation. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all as the church. And as the churches, we are living stones, even as Jesus himself is a living stone. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, Jesus is beginning to teach, Peter's beginning to teach us one of the revelations, is that we are alive in him. We are a living organism, a living church. We are now a royal priesthood. We are now all these things. Not one of these days. Now we are a people unto God. Now we are a people of God. But most Christians worship a historical Christ. Prophecy reveals to us that Christ is not bound in past history, but is a living person who draws us into a future that is based in him. Now listen, prophecy is talking about, I'll use Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied the birth of Christ, he prophesied the coming of Christ, prophesied the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. This was before any of it happened, almost 600 years before it happened. He prophesied these things. So he's prophesying about a living being intersecting our timeline, and as he intersects our timeline, he sees what is going on, and he sees the future as though it already existed, but yet it hadn't occurred yet in Isaiah's time. Now, I'm trying to wind down here. If we only believe in a historical Christ, then what Christ has done he has already done and there's nothing more to accomplish. Prophecy tells us Jesus is living, and he tells us about the future that hasn't happened that God's drawing us into. Now listen, and hear this prophetically. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It says you are these things. Now, is that reality or is it prophecy? Both. We are those things now, but yet God is calling us into them. We are in the process of being saved. We are in the process of discovering our salvation. So we can't look at ourselves and say, well, we haven't arrived yet. Well, we have arrived, but we're still in the process of arriving. I am a child of God, but I'm still becoming a child of God. I am saved by grace, but his grace is continuing to work in me, continuing to deliver me out of this present evil time so I can become the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, God sees me as his fullness. He sees me as being of him who fills all in all. Now, what I'm trying to get to you is, Christ, as Christ is living, so the church is alive. And when we limit Christ to only being historical, we limit his ability because our faith is always living in the past instead of our future. If Christ is only historical, then I'm trapped in the past. My anchor is in the past because Jesus did it then. This is a problem with archaeology. We can't believe anything until we see it in the past. And once we've seen it in the past, it's already over with. Archaeology cannot speak to you about the future. It can only confirm things of the past. And it can only confirm things that it finds in a natural past. It cannot confirm the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It can confirm a person lived, which it has, can confirm that he was written about, can confirm that people believe that he died and was raised from the dead, but it cannot prove that he died or raised from the dead. Because to some of us, or some people, Christ is a historical figure and our faith is based on past, when we say that I was saved, some may see salvation as a past event, while others point to the start of an ongoing event. We've all heard people say, well, I was saved. It's like, but we've never seen a change in their life. We've never seen a maturity. We've never seen a growing up. And part of that is because they were saved, and in their thinking they were saved, so it's all done. But if I understand that I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, I see it as an ongoing event. But whether I see Jesus as being a historical figure of the past, or I see him as a living person today intersecting my life, will determine where my faith is going to take me. In fact, salvation or our faith is an act that is being regenerated with every moment. Every moment. Oh, I just barely have time to tap into this. Old things have passed away, the Bible says. All things have become new. Now all things are of God. Did you know that your television set refreshes itself 60 times a second? It's so fast you don't even see it. Your natural eye cannot fathom. 60 times a second it recycles. Now, this is fascinating because you don't notice that it's refreshing. Now, as I'm thinking about this, your television set does not send you a moving picture. It sends to you still shots. And because it refreshes every 60 seconds, they put up a new picture. So it makes it appear as though it's moving, but it's past. It's already done. But it looks like it's moving. It looks like it's changing. It looks like it's real because, well, but what they're doing is they're broadcasting a picture. It's the same thing as if you take a book of pictures and you flip through the book. We've all done that before. If you haven't, you're really in the electronic age. But you can flip through the book and you can see the pictures rotate. Well, that's what Mickey Mouse was done. How they did a series of drawings and then they flicked it past so quick it looked like it was moving when actually it was just a bunch of still pictures. Now, Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. God is constantly refreshing his creation, us, by his word. Because his word is always out there. And when we dwell, we talked about it this morning in Bible in Sunday school, as we look into his word, that mirror of reflection, we're seeing who we are. Now, I'm still trying to find words to express this. God is refreshing you moment by moment. If you are in Christ, you are living. So God is now, but he's now. I mean, he's now. I mean, he's right now. See, the first time I said now is in the past now, so that doesn't exist. He is now. He is always current. Whatever frame I'm in of my refresh, he is now in it. And what some of us have done is we've taken a frame out of our past. We call it sin. And we have it up on our wall in our house. And instead of looking at the refreshing that God is doing in us, we're looking at the sin, and we're trapped in the past because our faith is historical. And it's not a living faith. I'm not allowing God to refresh me. See, this is why we're cleansed from sin. And if you look up that word cleansed from sin, it means a continual refreshing or a continual cleansing. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. It wasn't you were cleansed. It's like I am being cleansed. I'm being refreshed by the Spirit of the living God. And every time I'm in Jesus and I realize I'm in Jesus, oh, I got refreshed. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, the Lord is, oh, yeah. It's like I'm being refreshed. God is rejuvenating me. He's renewing my youth. Hallelujah. He's doing all these, because I'm constantly updating. I'm constantly being refreshed. He is constantly me. It's now. That's why your faith is always now. When your faith was, oh, I was, I thought I was, that's not a now faith. Because now is this moment. Well, I believed I was healed at church, but you know, I lost it. Well, you lost it because you got that still frame up. You got that frame up. You have two frames. You have one of them praying for you, and then you have another frame of you leaving the church, and you're still just hobbling along. And it's like, well, see, it didn't work. I've got these two frames, but you're missing the now, the present. I am now healed of those things. I am now delivered from sin. I am now being refreshed in Jesus Christ. That's why old things have passed away. Well, 3 seconds ago has passed away. Now, in God, there is no time. Time is a product of this creation. When you get to heaven, we call it eternity because there's no time. It just simply doesn't exist. It's always now. It's always now. There's not a past. It's always now. God is always now. Well, how can God exist? Didn't someone have to create him? No, because God is always now. He's always present. He's always current. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, if he withdraws his word, everything stops. That's all God has to do. He has to draw back his word. And once he draws back his word, everything that you and I know in this natural realm will just totally dissolve. I mean, the physics instructors and people that are really into this stuff will tell you that, and this is of about 10 years ago, they started talking about that. These are major scientists, not believers, are saying we are in a hologram. This isn't real. We're in a hologram that someone is projecting. Now, I don't understand all that, but this is a point I want to make out of that. A hologram has to be constantly refreshed because once you stop it, the hologram disappears. God is refreshing us. Moment by moment, every thought, every action, he is refreshing us. Oh, hallelujah. See, he's doing that because he's not concerned about our past. He's refreshing us to bring us into that which he has already provided for us. He's using Jesus to draw, and prophecy is that example of drawing us into a future that you and I don't know exists, but God does. And he says, follow me, and I'll always lead you in triumph. Follow me. I know the way out of this. Follow me. My word is a lamp unto your feet. Well, if you just stand there still, it doesn't do you much good. But we're following after God, so that lamp, wherever you step, that lamp goes with you, and the lamp is continually illuminating your steps so you can see which way to walk, because God is leading you with the light of his word. And it's that word that we need to follow. And I got some good scriptures for you. Christ is refreshing us. God is always now. There's no time. Old things have passed away. Your now exists in the word of his power. The still picture of a second ago is gone because God is now. As a people of God, we are alive. Being alive, we have a future that is yet to be unfolded. Now, I'll try to end with this. My fourth and final closing. Western identity is personal. It's a still picture. This is who I am. The psychologists have reviewed me. I have the report. It's just like Jake's report. The gallbladder is only working 10%. Well, that's what the tests show. But we don't know what the future holds. See, we prayed and we're believing God's healing it. Yeah, but if you go in next month and it says only 10%, well, what matters if it's doing its job? What matters if it's only 10? Maybe he only needs 10% and it'll work fine for the rest of his life. Who knows? Maybe it'll go back up to 100%, but that still picture, 10%. Ooh, worry. Got that still picture up there. Well, I've got 5 bones out of joint in this foot. In 1988, I fell off of a donkey in Haiti. Twisted my foot. I popped all 5 bones out of joint on my foot. The doctors told me within 3 months that foot would turn to a full 90 degrees out. And it would be like that forever. They said because it took me 6 months to go see the doctor. He said surgery won't help it. They can pin the bones, but my arch is gone and will go out. Well, it's not. I can stand on my toes. I'm not supposed to be able to do that. I can dance. I can run. I played softball for a season while my foot was still hurting me. Now it hardly ever hurts me. I noticed the other day when we were walking, my right foot started hurting me. It's like, that's a wrong foot, devil. It's a wrong foot. We were at a Kenneth Copeland convention years ago, and we're sitting out in the car brown bagging it because we're cheap. We're frugal. And we're brown bagging it, and we're sitting there, and my foot started aching. Oh, it just started throbbing. I mean, literally throbbing. Boom, 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 boom. I could feel the blood in my foot. And I'm sitting there, I'm praying, oh, God, I believe you've healed my foot. And all of a sudden, I realized it wasn't the foot I injured that was doing that. I said, this is ridiculous. And it left immediately. See, my now caught up with me, or I caught up with my now. See, I'm healed. If you take an x-ray of my foot, the doctors still have a still picture. The bones are still out of joint. You can feel them if you want to. You can feel all of them out of joint. But I'm healed in the spirit. See, you can't always go by the natural report, because God has given us a different report. And I'm going to go by the report of the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. And it's greater. So biblical identity is to whom you belong. I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God. And we're so introverted that we can't get our focus beyond our own personal circumstances and our own personal problems to get into the now of God. Creflo Dollar said, pain is concentrated thought. Well, sin is concentrated thought. And whatever your problem is concentrated thought. All you're thinking about is that moment, how you feel, what's not going right, and you're focused on that you cannot see the future that God has for you, and so you'll stay in that now moment of the still picture rather than moving into what God has in store for you. And God sent his word to heal us, to deliver us, to bring us into God's now. Ooh, hallelujah. Did you get something out of that? We belong to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1, real quick, Stephen. Ephesians 2:1, and he made you alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:5, and when you were dead in trespasses, made you alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're alive. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And if I'm in Jesus, I am alive. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are now of God. Not of this world, are of God. I am delivered, born again, saved, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, because I dwell in Jesus, and Jesus is alive. Woo! Hallelujah. Stand up. Give God a shout. Hallelujah. We are living stones. Living stones alive to God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you, God, for your power in us, God, to quicken our mortal bodies, God, to bring life to us, God, to help us to overcome all the things of the enemy. We thank you, God, you have created your church that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And we are members of your body, of your church, and the devil will not, cannot prevail against us, because Jesus is alive from the dead, and death, hell, and the grave have been defeated by him, and we live in his victory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God bless you.